Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
The title of my message this morning is On a Mission from God. We're finishing up Ezra chapter 7. Last week we saw the temple completed and the Passover celebrated for the first time in more than 70 years. The people of Jerusalem and Judah worshiped the Lord through the sacrifices and the offering of the Passover. They remembered how God moved them out of Egyptian slavery through the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt. They were protected through the blood that was on the doorposts and on the lintel, the blood of the lamb that was shed. When God gave Moses the law, God ordained the Passover celebration. But Israel had failed to do it regularly. And in exile, probably didn't celebrate it at all. So this was a special celebration and a special time of worship. Their temple was done. They had again a place where they could go to interact with God. Ezra has recorded for us the history of the returning exiles. Then here in chapter 7, he begins to record from a first-hand perspective as he moved from Babylon to Jerusalem. Everything that we've seen so far has been history for Ezra. Now he's on the scene and the perspective changes. I want to go back to one verse we looked at last week. Ezra chapter 7 verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Ezra received direction from the Persian king, Artaxerxes, in the form of a letter. He apparently asked for and received direction from King Artaxerxes, also known as Ahasuerus. This morning we're going to focus on Artaxerxes' letter to Ezra. That's the bulk of the rest of chapter 7. This is a copy of that letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, peace. And now, there's an unfortunate break in the verses. Instead of going two words earlier so that you had it at the end of the verse at the end of a sentence, they break it in the middle. But and now, we'll pick up the rest in a bit. The king acknowledged Ezra's skill and abilities as a constitutional lawyer for Israel. He understood who Ezra was. But he also understood who he worked for. Who he is. What his goal was. I think Artaxerxes knew Ezra better than we think he did. Ezra says, I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel, of their priests or Levites in my kingdom, who freely offers to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. Ezra is being given permission to leave Babylon and to take with him anyone who wants to go back to Jerusalem. Notice, though, what the king does. He singles out the priests and the Levites on top of anyone else who wants to go. We saw last week that many of the priests and Levites didn't want to leave and go to Jerusalem. They were being paid for by the royal treasury of the Persians to be a priest. They didn't have a lot to do. They didn't have a temple to serve in. They were, you know, living life large in a society that still held the clergy at a high regard. Even though they weren't clergy of their gods, they were still held in high regard. And so the king paid them. Why would you want to give that up, right? Unless you were truly on a mission from God, why would you give that up? Life was going to be a lot harder in Jerusalem than it was in Babylon. But in Jerusalem, they'd have to work. They'd have to work hard to rebuild the temple. They'd have to live off of donations of the people to the temple, which might mean they didn't eat a lot. I get why many of them didn't want to return. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. The letter from King Artaxerxes continues telling Ezra that he is sent by the king and his seven counselors. Remember, we have been told when you're reading these things, look at what's being said and what's not being said. There's a very important factoid here. Not only is the king sending you, but his closest seven counselors are in agreement. They're sending you. Seems like a simple statement, but the implications of that sentence are huge. We know that Ezra was a scribe and a constitutional lawyer, but this verse and several of the following verses give us a hint that in Babylon, he was more than just a Jewish attorney. I think he was probably a scribe in Babylon. Why would the seven most closest associates to the king care about what he did? Because he was one of them. I think he was a member of the royal court. I think he was part of the inner circle for King Artaxerxes. Scripture doesn't tell us that. I'm surmising here based on the words that we're given. I think he's being sent by the king with the support of the king's closest advisors because he was part of them. I suspect that because he was a Jewish constitutional attorney, he was the advisor to Artaxerxes on all things Jewish. He would show up to king's staff meetings with a kippah on. And he would remind them of what God said. Ezra must have been known to the king and his counselors. He wasn't just a Jewish attorney. He was something more than that. Why would they sign on to sending him if they did not know him? We'll see more about this in a bit. I suspect that Artaxerxes calling him a scribe of the law of God indicates that at least Ezra was an advisor on all things Jewish. Or perhaps Ezra may have been one of the group of close advisors to the king. Perhaps there were eight advisors and the others sitting around that table said, yeah, you ought to go and do this. Because they knew him. So when he wants to go to Jerusalem, the seven others recommend that he goes. We don't know. I'm surmising this. But there's a reason we're told seven counselors recommended with the king that he go. Those aren't wasted words. We're to learn something from that. The second important piece of info from this verse is the last phrase. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of God, of your God, which is in your hand. A little bit of debate among Old Testament scholars what this phrase means. Some scholars argue that Ezra possessed some of the scrolls from Solomon's temple. so that as the temple was being sacked by Nebuchadnezzar's forces, they took all the scrolls of the Bible, the Old Testament, that was written by this time, mostly the books of Moses and some a few others, and took them into the archives in Babylon. We have no direct evidence that that's what happened, but it appears a reasonable hypothesis. Babylonian records don't document any Old Testament scrolls in the archives. But that in itself is not really any evidence. Babylonian archives typically only documented Babylonian documents. They don't say all the other documents that they brought into them. They only talk about Babylonian government and then Persian government documents and, of course, their victory of history or their history of victories. Perhaps Ezra was heading to Jerusalem with the temple Old Testament scrolls in his hands. Artaxerxes continues on. And also to carry the silver and the gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. With all the silver and the gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. So not only was Ezra carrying a letter from the king and the seven counselors, he carried some gold and silver. Notice what was given. Silver and gold given by the king and his counselors. Those eight guys of their personal treasury, not the royal treasury, their own personal wealth. It's not unusual for Babylonian and Persian royalty to give of their own wealth to gods of other people. They understand the concept of the appeasement of the gods. So they're giving of their own wealth so that God, it is an early form of karma. I want the gods to look down on me nicely so that I'll give to them. They wanted to cover all their bases. As I said, appeasement of the gods was a normal practice. There are historical records from Babylon and Persia of the funding of temples, not just in Jerusalem, but a huge temple in Egypt and a huge, huge, huge temple in India that was paid for by the Persian government, as well as multiple temples to multiple ethnic gods in Babylon itself. So we know that that was normal for them to give money to multiple gods. The king also gave permission to raise funds from the people of Babylon and Persia, primarily the province of Babylonia, what part of the empire, not the entirety of the empire, although they were not prohibited from getting money anywhere in the empire. Ezra and his associates were free and encouraged to raise funds from the Babylonians and the Persians who wanted to donate to the cause. Some scholars view this as Jews that are still in Babylon and Persia, but I don't think the text tells us that. I think they're just surmising that. This is somewhat unusual. It's one thing to give funds from the wealth of the king and leaders. It's quite another to permit others to solicit funds from the people themselves, because they're by and large poor. The king and his counselors, they're wealthy. The people are by and large poor. Why would a king do that? He did that because he recognized there was something different about Jehovah God. He recognized Ezra and his God were different than everybody else. Artaxerxes was making sure that the real God of heaven was appeased. With this money, then, you shall, with all diligence, buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. So buy the animals you need for proper worship. Buy the grain, the wine, all that kind of stuff. And whatever you have left over, Use it however you want. That's kind of remarkable, I think. I used to control millions of dollars of budget at the sheriff's office, and the sheriff never once said to me, hey, be frugal, and whatever you save, whatever you don't spend, you get to pocket. Now, that would be cool, but that's not what he said. They always said, give me it back if you're not using it. Artaxerxes wanted Israel to get back into the sacrifices of worship and appeasement of the God of Israel. Artaxerxes was wanting to ensure that he was covering as many gods as he could. This by no means means that he was a follower of Jehovah God. He was just covering his bases. He wanted protection for his kingdom. The vessels that have been given to you for the service of the house of God, of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Israel. I'm sorry, the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of God, which it fails to provide to you, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. Not only did he give them everything he wanted and a whole bunch of others, he also gave them a blank check. Whatever else you need comes out of the treasury. No sheriff ever entrusted me with a blank check. Linda doesn't even entrust me with a check, let alone a blank check. There's a reason for that, by the way. She's not being mean. The king, in effect, was given a blank check by Ezra, or by Artaxerxes to Ezra. All of the vessels from the temple that may have still been in Babylon can go back with you. You can solicit funds on the way. And anything else you need, we got it covered. Anything else you want, we got it covered. It's a blank check. We need to grab a verse from chapter 8, though, to really get an idea of what kind of value we're talking about. We go to chapter 8, verse 26. I weighed out into their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels worth 200 talents, and 100 talents of gold. Bowls of gold worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze, as precious as gold. Ezra 8, 26 and 27 documents a very large amount of gold and silver given to Ezra. At gold prices on September 26th, when I wrote this, the value of silver and gold here is $426,476,000. Okay, that's a nice offering. I don't anticipate God's going to put that in our offering box, but he's blessed us just the same, right? We continue to have great offerings. God continues to... $425 million of value is what the king and his associates and the people on the way gave to the temple. It's quite a haul of valuable gifts for the temple. $450 million. Back to Ezra 7. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done. With all diligence. Don't wait. Do it quickly. Up to 100 talents of silver. Up to 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt, without prescribing how much. If you need more, come back. We'll give you more. You have a blank check, Artaxerxes said to him. Not only $450 million worth of gold and silver, but wheat, wine, oil, salt, all the things necessary for proper worship. Everything needed to return to worship. And instruction to the provincial treasurer to give whatever else he needed. Truly a blank check. whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. There's the purpose. Why was Ezra being given everything? Lest the wrath of God be against the realm of the king and his sons. I am setting up my karma here, Artaxerxes said to Ezra. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven. Does Artaxerxes recognize the sovereignty of God? Probably not. I wouldn't portray that statement as being something true in his life. I think he recognizes the divinity of Jehovah as a God that has power over Israel. I don't think that includes total sovereignty, and certainly not over Persia. He thought he was the guy that had sovereignty over Persia. Verse 24. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or the servants of this house of God. So Artaxerxes goes even further. Those who work in the temple and the religious system of Israel won't be taxed by Persia. That's a big deal. Artaxerxes was given a real break to the priests, Levites, and others who worked in the temple. He was really making sure he was covering all his bases. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, again, the law that he possessed, physically possessed, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river. All such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of your king, let judgment strictly be executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Artaxerxes gave Ezra the keys to the kingdom. Not only did he give him a great deal of money and supplies, but he also gave him supreme authority to manage the security and justice of Israel. This is one of the reasons I believe that Ezra may have been a high official in the court of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes knew him and knew he could trust him to effectuate the laws of both his God and his king, Artaxerxes. He was trusted to administer justice on behalf of the royal court, including capital punishment, including asset forfeiture. He was given total sovereignty over the people of Israel. He would only do that to somebody he trusted. It couldn't be some schmo that came along and said, hey, I want to go back to Jerusalem. Well, then go. Ezra was commissioned to appoint and manage judges to officiate the justice system. That includes the laws of the Persian Empire, not just the Jewish laws. Go back to the first part of verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand. He's carrying the scrolls of the Old Testament taken from Solomon's temple. The law of God given to Moses. Based upon the law of Moses, you are to appoint judges who will judge the people in Judah. Artaxerxes recognized the superiority of the ethics in God's word. He looked at what was contained in the law of Moses and said, that's a good place to start. If you manage the judicial system this way, it will be a pretty good system. The founding of fathers of the United States understood the same thing. Not all of them were Christians. Many were, but not all of them. Many were just deists who believed in a higher power, but not a knowable personal God. But they all recognized the truth of Scripture and the ethics presented in it. John Adams, the second president of the United States and a key founding father, in a letter dated October 11, 1798, addressed the officers of the Massachusetts militia. Adams wrote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." He recognized you got to be religious to be governed by the law of the land. I wish more people in our society understood that principle today. Adams and many of the founders saw religion, not necessarily any specific denomination or fellowship or version, whatever word you want to use there, but they saw religion as a source of moral guidance, and specifically religion based on the Bible, as something that would sustain the Republic. I believe Artaxerxes was of the same opinion. There is a source of ethical living in the scripture that Ezra was carrying back to Judah. I think Artaxerxes had listened to Ezra, who would obviously be telling him this, and he maybe even read it himself. There's a source of ethics into following what God says. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king. See, this is where Ezra has to adjudicate in both. The law of your God and the law of your king. Let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment, confiscation of his goods, or for imprisonment. You can execute them. You can take all their stuff. You can put them in prison. It's all what you want. You can even kick them out. What a thought. The laws of God and the king are to be adjudicated. And Ezra was the man responsible for the proper management of the legal system, both Persian and Jewish law. Artaxerxes gave Ezra the ability to effect capital punishment on people who violated the law. I think that also indicates that Artaxerxes trusted Ezra. That authority would come into play in Ezra's dealing with the issues that we'll see coming up in the book with the people of Jerusalem. He had authority to act on behalf of Artaxerxes. Ezra had the right of forfeiture and execution. He had the authority of the king, a blank check from the king and authority from the king to run how things needed to be. That is a huge deal. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers. Now this is Ezra. The letter's over. Verse 26 ends the letter. We're now into Ezra. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Artaxerxes' letter of authorization for Ezra was concluded, to which Ezra added this personal response. He praised God for the work that God did in the heart of Artaxerxes. Ezra recognized that God moved in his heart to pay for the rebuilding of the temple, the beautifying of the temple. Ezra also recognized it as God's steadfast love on him. He was given that because of God's steadfast love, his ongoing, continuing love. Ezra took courage from that steadfast love from God and how God worked through the king. It's always encouraging to see God work on our behalf. It's encouraging to me to see God work through you and through the events demonstrated or the events taking place around you. It demonstrates to me a couple of things. It shows that you're following God's plan and direction. that you're being obedient to him. It also shows his faithfulness to God, or of God, to his children. God is always faithful. And when we're faithful to him, there's tremendous blessing. God is always faithful to his promises. We all, righteous and unrighteous, are all under God's authority. I am not naive enough to think that Artaxerxes was a follower of God. But he was being obedient. He was being moved by God to accomplish God's plan, to reestablish the system of religion in Jerusalem. That system of religion that would have to be there to execute Jesus. It's all part of his plan. God alone controls everything in the world. But he still requires us to be faithful to him. When we're faithful and obedient, he blesses in ways we may not even think of. I have to think that when Ezra put in the leave request to the king, he went to the HR and said, look, I want to go to Jerusalem. Can I send a request up to the king that I can take a leave of absence? He wasn't anticipating to get a blank check and the authority to forfeit property and execute people. He wasn't thinking about that. God blessed him in ways he couldn't even dream of. Ezra was blessed by God because he was willing to go and deal with the issues. The king was moved by God to give close to $500 million worth of gold, silver, and other things, and everything needed to ensure worship. That worship is carried out in the temple in Jerusalem. Being obedient to God and seeing God work in you and those around you gives you then courage to do even more to follow him. It's true. The more you do to serve him, the more you will see you can do to serve him. Ezra must have been well respected in Persia. I think because he was obedient to God, he was a great employee. I think he was an excellent advisor to Artaxerxes, telling about the things of God and the things of the Jewish people. He was an excellent employee to a pagan king talking about Jehovah God. Artaxerxes respected Ezra to the point that Ezra was given a blank check and $500 million and the ability to execute and prosecute. Ezra praised God for all that God was doing. He set the stage for how we should respond to God during work around us. Dr. Bill's a relatively new addition to our group, but to see him minister to longtime friends gives me hope. It sparks within me more to do. I think it should for you as well. God answers prayer and should give us all courage to do what he calls us to do. You got work to do. He's called you, he's prepared beforehand for you to do things. In my call with Tony this week, he said, I just want to go back through the list of things that you've said have occurred since we've been doing these calls for the last, I don't know, 8 years or so. And he started ticking off a whole bunch of stuff. I don't see that in here. If I were like most, I would look at this and go, man, I am a failure. Well, I'm nothing. It's Jesus that does the work. He's called us together to do work for him. He's called us together to do specific things. We looked at it in Sunday school. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to teach everything that Jesus commanded us to do. That includes the hard stuff. It doesn't include fog machines and lights. It includes the hard stuff. It includes telling people to put on their big boy panties, their big girl panties, and get to work. When you don't feel like coming to church, get your butt up and go to church. when you don't feel like talking to the guy next to you, to talk to the guy next to you. After women's Bible study on Monday, Linda had a salesman come to the door, and it ended by talking about the church. You're supposed to be doing that every day. You have those opportunities. Don't tell me you don't, because none of you live under a rock. And if you don't make use of those opportunities, you are disappointing the Father. You're not doing what He called you to do. Bill and I had a great conversation with one of our friends last Saturday. Just continuing to set the stage, to invite and to talk. That's what you're to do. It would have been very easy to skim over that conversation and not have it. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Praise God for all He's doing in and through this church, in and through you. He's doing it, not me. I'm just a schlub up here that gets to shower spit out every day. You are the guys that have to be doing it. My job is to prepare you. Your job is to be prepared and do it. Father, thank You that You are working in the hearts and in the minds of people at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Whether it's here in Indiana and Arkansas and Arizona and Indiana and Germany, you know, Tampa, wherever it is, right here in Fort Myers, You are building this church. You are creating the movement within us. Lord, a few weeks ago we saw a servant of Yours get murdered, and as a result, thousands and thousands of people have come to know You. It's a hard reality to accept, but sometimes those are the ways that You do things. The movement has changed. Let us be obedient. Let us use the gifts You have given us to continue the movement, to see more people, more boys and girls, men and women, come to know You. Give us the opportunities. Convince us to take the opportunities to have conversations with folks. Thank You, Father. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.